regardless of what you are experiencing this morning, whether it be in mind, body, or soul, if you are in Christ this morning, I want to exhort you that it can be well with your soul, but only through Christ. Only through Christ. Well, beloved, take your Bible that I pray you have brought with you this morning and turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at verse 1 this morning. That will be the primary verse that we begin with. No pun intended, since we are in the book of Genesis. But please keep your Bible open, because we will be going several other places in the book of Genesis, actually in the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. Today will be somewhat of a reintroduction to the book of Genesis. As next week, Brother Brian, if you've already noticed on the sermon schedule, hopefully that you picked up at one of the tables there, Brother Brian is going to pick up where he left off several months ago, preaching through this book. He has entitled his sermon series as New Beginnings. And on the sermon guide that he has for you, you will see, as well as in your bulletin, that next week he will be beginning in Genesis chapter 12. And over the next 11 weeks, we will travel together through the book of Genesis. I would like to challenge you today to take this time over the next 11 weeks to get to know the book of Genesis on a deeper, more intimate level. For the next 11 weeks, I would like to challenge you to see how many times you can read through the book of Genesis. Now, if you take one chapter a day, that will get you through Genesis approximately 1.5 times. Two chapters a day, about a little over 3 times. Four chapters a day, a little over 6 times. And in addition to that, we are also going to make available to you, and it's actually out on the book table today, a scripture journal through Genesis. It's for you, it's free, that will enable you to journal verse by verse or chapter by chapter through this book. I want to challenge you on this. As a church, now, to be honest, beloved, the number of times is not the point, okay? So at the end of 11 weeks, we're not going to give away an award for who read Genesis the number of times, you know. Sunday school pen, and remember all that? Remember your high attendance pen? I used to love those things. But we won't give an award. The number of times is not necessarily the point. What is the point is that it's what you consume over these next 11 weeks. So if you take notes while you read, and people read and study in different ways, different manners, it may be a chapter a day. If you outline while you read, it may be half a chapter a day, whatever is the case. But the point is to get in the Word, beloved. To get in the Word. The Psalmist 119, 105 says this: "Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." He says again in verses 162, "I rejoice at your word like the one who finds great spoil. I hate and abhor falsehood, but I love your law." Beloved, may our hearts echo the words of the prophet Jeremiah, who said this: "Your words were found, and I ate them, and your word became to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts." May God grant that of us. Amen. Amen, lights. May we be known at this church as a people of the word. Amen? I hope so, because as we talked about in Sunday school today, it's our only authority. This is God speaking to us. This is God's word to us, beloved. And may we, with a zeal and a passion unlike has ever been seen before through the power of the Holy Spirit, may we become desirous for the word of God. May it make us hungry. Well, let's get to it today. Look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In your Bible, that again, I pray that you have brought with you this morning. I pray that you have brought your sword. I pray that you don't leave home without it. Listen to what the author of Genesis says. He says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Listen to that again, please. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And again, please keep your Bible open as we're going to look at several places in the book of Genesis this morning. But I want to begin this morning exactly where the Bible begins. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. Four words, as David Platt says, that must govern our entire lives. And I would make an argument there, believer or unbeliever, those four words there must govern your entire lives. That in the beginning, God. The title of my sermon this morning is "The Revelation of God to His Creation for His Glory." The revelation of God to His creation for His glory. And although this is a brief overview of chapters 1 through 11, in the book of Genesis, this title could certainly be applied to the entire book of Genesis itself. It could actually be applied to the entirety of the Word of God. The revelation of God to His creation for His glory. This is quite a concept, and yet it is one that is so simple that a child can understand. And in fact, the first three questions and answers from the Baptist Catechism for Children testify to this very idea. Listen to these questions and answers. Who made you? God. What else did God make? God made all things. Why did God make you and all things? For His own glory. Simple enough that a two-year-old can recite that. Of course, not fully understand and not fully comprehend, but can at least testify to the fact that there is someone out there who has made me, and He is God, and He has not only made me, but He has made all things, and He has done so for His own glory. And you know that, beloved. If you have spent any time in church, you have more than likely been made aware of this. God has revealed Himself to His creation for His glory. And yet, we lose sight of this, don't we? We lose sight of this so quickly. Often we are prevented from seeing the forest through the trees, so to speak. If for no other reason, beloved, and that's primarily where we reside, is among the trees, isn't it? Anybody have a tough week this week? Just asking. Anybody have a week this week that you wish maybe you would not have had, that you would have changed some things about it? We get caught up in the underbrush of busyness. We get caught up in the thorns of work and the briars of misplaced priorities. They stick to us. They hold us back from progressing along and from moving. They cut us. They hurt. We get slapped in the face by bending limbs of suffering as we navigate through this thing called life. As a result, seeing God in His glory becomes increasingly difficult to see. It's almost like a sunset in the distance. It's slowly fading and it's getting darker and darker, and our view becomes more hazy and more cloudy by the moment, almost to the point of blindness. And we can't really see the purpose. We can't really see God's reasoning in what is happening. And things just tend to get darker and darker around us. Beloved, is that you today? Is that you? Is that how you see God right now? We do this also with our Bible study or lack of Bible study. Rather than consistently drinking of the unending fountain of the revelation of God to man for His glory, we become consumed with the latest theological debate or denominational doctrinal dispute. I am guilty of that myself, preaching to myself this morning. Or we sit smugly week in and week out in our pews saying to ourselves, I wish you would just tell me what I need to know so I can get out of here. Either way, for lack of living water, we don't even realize it. We become weak. We become discolored. We begin to wither on the vine. Why? Because we are shriveling up, beloved. We are dying on the vine. I want to encourage you today. I want to encourage you today through the Word and through the power of the Spirit. Would you receive encouragement today? Would you be willing to open up your heart and mind and hear encouragement through the power of the Holy Spirit by the Word of God? Allow me to encourage you to come to Jesus today. Come to the one who provides peace when around you is only turmoil, to the only one who can show you the good Father. To hear the words of Jesus this morning as He says, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal to him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Oh, First Baptist, today, along with the psalmist, let us taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen? Can we just take a moment to rest in that for just a second? Can we just take a moment to encourage one another in song, just for a moment? Would you join me in this? I think Wyatt's going to be able to stick it up on the screen there. These words right here, His name is wonderful. Can we just sing that? His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. He is the mighty King, Master of everything. His name is wonderful.
Jesus, my Lord, He's the great shepherd, the rock of all ages. Almighty God is He. Bow down before Him, love and adore Him. His name is wonderful, Jesus, my Lord.
Let the church say, amen. Today, beloved, we want to seek to grasp the big picture here of Genesis. These are not just random events or a string of stories strung together for some unknown reason. This is God speaking to us from beginning to end. So beginning with Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What is the message of Genesis? Well, Genesis can be broken down into basically two parts. It is authored by Moses, and it can basically be two divisions. Chapters 1 through 11 speak of God, who is already there, by the way, creating the world and all that is in it, revealing Himself through that creation. He's revealing who He is to His creation. He's revealing His character, His attributes to His creation. We're going to see in just a moment, He's revealing His holiness and His mercy, two specific attributes there. Chapters 12 through 50, He draws us in from creation, and you're going to begin to see this in the coming weeks, and reveals Himself to a particular family. And from this family, from this nation that God builds, God develops, He chooses a special people for Himself to reveal Himself to, who is supposed to take this gospel, take the revelation of God to the ends of the earth. And they don't do that. But nonetheless, that's what we see, God revealing Himself and His holiness to this people. And of course, we know them as the nation of Israel. And so you move from creation to a more concise picture of a family or a nation, and then the development of that nation once you get out of the book of Genesis. And that is Genesis. So putting that all together, Genesis is about God revealing Himself first through creation, then through a family, in order to bring about redemption for His own glory. Did you catch that in that description? First and foremost, Genesis is about God. Genesis is about God, beloved. Now, yes, we're going to read about a myriad of people in these 50 chapters, but understand at the end of the day, Genesis, along with every other book of the Bible, is first and foremost about God and the revelation of His Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem a people for Himself throughout all time. That is the scriptures that we have today. So for today, again, I simply just want to prepare us to enter into chapter 12 by taking an overview, a look at chapters 1 through 11, a very broad look, a very brief look. See how God reveals Himself through creation. As I mentioned before, He does that in two primary ways: His holiness and His mercy. His holiness and His mercy. Let's look at God's holiness for just a minute, beginning with Genesis 1:1. The first thing we need to take note as we look at that verse, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, is that God is already here in the text. There is no introduction of God. This is not The Late Show with Johnny Carson, with Ed McMahon. Remember that, where he says, "And here's Johnny." You never get that in the Bible. All you get is, in the beginning, God. The Bible presupposes that God is already there, that He is already creating. Why? Because this is God's word to us. We see this with Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. He is the initiator of everything that is about to happen. And this should excite us as believers, as because we have the scriptures, we get to peer behind the curtain to see just exactly how all of this came to be. Well, what do we learn as we read through Genesis 1? We learn that God creates everything, but he creates from nothing. Ex nihilo, out of nothing. He doesn't begin with anything. He simply just speaks, and there it is created. God goes on and makes man in his image. He fellowships with him. He covenants with him. And on the seventh day, God rests. And after this introduction, as you move over into chapter 2, you see the introduction to the created order, but after this, you begin to see a pattern develop that will actually repeat itself over and over again throughout the Old Testament. If you've ever read through the Old Testament, you will quickly pick up on this. And at times, you'll find yourself frustrated with the people of Israel because they just don't get it. And you'll find yourself reading through and go, no, don't do that. God's judgment is going to come upon you. What is this pattern? Well, it's a pattern that displays God's holiness and judgment towards sin. And here's the pattern if you're taking notes, and I pray that you are this morning. Here's the pattern. God initiates. Man sins. Man rebels. God rules, or God judges. Hear that pattern one more time. God initiates, and by that meaning he initiates relationship. Man sins, or man rebels. And as we see in the case of Adam and Eve, when Adam sins, he goes and hides, and then he covers himself. And then God rules, or God judges. In the case of Adam and Eve, which is where we see the first sin, the first act of rebellion coming into play for man. In the case of Adam and Eve, part of God's rule or part of God's judgment is that curses are placed upon them. Ladies, this is why you experience pain in childbirth. Men and women, this is why you experience frustration in understanding the roles that each of you are to play in your marriage. Men, this is why, if you're gardeners, and this could be men and women in this case, but ground, your ground now produces thorns. For all of us, this is why we sweat. You ever think about that? Sin is why you sweat. It's because of work. And for all of us experience death, which is the result of the curse of sin. Death comes to all. Above all of this, God must separate from man because man is now full of sin and he is no longer holy. They are exiled from the Garden of Eden. Now, as you go on, look in chapter 4, you'll see that God initiates again with Seth and with the line of Seth through one of the children of Adam and Eve. But again, man rebels. And after 2 chapters, you see God judging the earth again in a cataclysmic flood. Waters that covered the earth and killed everything on earth. Every living thing that walked the earth. However, God initiates again with Noah and his family. Chapter 9, look at what he says in chapter 9, verse 1. It says, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Why is that the case? Because God had saved them in the ark. He had saved them from the flood. Noah and his family, he had preserved them. And so he begins again, initiating relationship, initiating covenant, and giving them command. But wouldn't you know it, man rebels with the Tower of Babel. God judges, and we come to chapter 11, verse 9, when God says this, or Moses says this. He says, "There the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth." See, beloved, we need to understand today and see this of God, that God is holy and that He is the Creator. He is the Creator of you and of me, and as such, because He is our Creator, we are responsible to Him. In other words, He makes the rules. Now, we say this to our children all the time, don't we? Do this. Why? Because I said so. You ever said that? Oh, you're so holy today. You know you did. Do this. Why? Because I said so. And when it wasn't done, at some point, out of your anger, you're looking at them as Cliff Huxtable did years ago on that Cosby Show thing. He looks at me and goes, "You need to understand, I brought you into this world. I can take you out." You know, it's an exercise of authority. Why? Because in some form or fashion, we had a role in bringing this child onto this planet. We are seen as authorities over that child. So it's the same way. God is our Creator, and because He is holy, He must judge sin. He cannot be in the presence of sin. Beloved, you cannot hide from this. But we try. Romans 1:18 says that by our unrighteousness we suppress the truth. We see what God has created, but rather than worship the Creator, we worship the creation. We even do this with God's Word. We look at a book like the book of Genesis, and you know, well, that's all well and good, but you know what? It's really just a good story. It's more like a good fable to begin the story of the Bible. I mean, there are some things in there that are true, but this whole God creating the world in 6 days stuff, it's poetic. That is oftentimes what is taught. Not that this is the Word of God. This is our authority. The way that the Bible says that creation happened, it happened this way. And yet, just in Genesis chapter 9, did you realize that there are two huge issues settled for us? By the time you get to Genesis chapter 9, there are two huge issues that are settled: marriage and murder. For us today, marriage, murder, abortion. Beloved, understand these are not simply traditional issues, but these are biblical issues. In other words, these are created institutions by the ordained means of God. They are wrong not because tradition says so, but because God says so. And the problem is that when we remove God from the issue, then everyone does what is right in their own eyes. This is why we have lost the debate on marriage. Because rather than sticking to it being from a biblical premises and it being a created order from God Himself, we simply changed the wording and we made it a traditional issue. And all that the other side simply did was said, "Fine, we'll create a new tradition." No, beloved, when we remove God from the issue, then everyone does what they deem right in their own eyes. Toby Longston, who is a pastor, says this: "Without God's holy, inspired, and errant word, we would have no objective standard of knowing what pleases God. We would imagine God only as our hearts would desire Him to be, which would be a billion miles away from the God who reveals Himself in Scripture." Hear me today, beloved. It is not simply a matter that God will judge sin. He must judge sin. And his word makes it clear that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death. It is clear from the pages of Scripture, and it should be clear for us today, is that though we are created beings of God, we have sinned against him. We have transgressed his holy commands. And we are unrighteous in his sight. And we deserve nothing but the full wrath of God to be poured out upon us as punishment for those sins for an eternity. See that today. Hear that from his word today. Well, praise be to God, though. Genesis speaks of another attribute, and that is of the mercy of God. In fact, there is another step in that pattern that I was speaking of earlier. God initiates, man sins, God judges, but then God displays mercy. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Because this is completely undeserved on our part. Completely undeserved. We don't deserve God's mercy and grace. Well, how do we see this in Genesis? Well, hang with me. I hear some of you turning, and I love it. It's music to my ears. I want you to see these passages from your words and to mark them quickly. Well, how do we see this? We know that Adam and Eve sinned, and as a result, curse came upon them. But in that curse, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, Genesis chapter 3, God provides hope in the midst of the curse. God displays mercy. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. It's called the first gospel, as we see this fulfilled through the life of Jesus Christ, who is the offspring of the woman, having his heel bruised by Satan. He then turns around, rising from the dead after his death on the cross, and he crushes the head of Satan. He crushes the head of the serpent. He shall bruise your head. You shall bruise his heel. If you remember, one of the things that Adam did in rebellion of his sin is he went and covered himself. God, before expelling them from the garden, takes Adam and he provides a covering for Adam. If you look on in chapter 3, verse 21, it says, the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. What was he doing? He was giving them a picture of the payment that sin required. And that was the shedding of blood. Animals had to be killed in order to provide garments of skin for Adam and Eve. It was a picture of the price of sin. If you move on, Noah and his family, again, are spared. Noah and his family are spared from the flood. And even though at the conclusion of chapter 11, when all seems bleak, we see the merciful hand of God as he calls out to a man named Abram, to which you will follow his life in the coming weeks. See, beloved, while God is holy, he is merciful and he is gracious. We don't deserve it. And by the way, these are not just isolated stories or situations. Each points to a larger fulfillment, the perfect picture of grace and mercy through the atoning substitutionary work of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. He covers us with his blood. With his shed blood, he covers us, providing full atonement for sin. He is the offspring of the woman who will crush the head of the serpent and who has crushed the head of the serpent, defeating Satan on the cross. The covering for us provides a propitiation for God's wrath. Not only is death defeated, but the wrath of God that is being poured out upon us is appeased because Jesus has taken it all. See, each of these events is about those who were brought through death and given provision for life. I want you to begin to see this. This is the gospel in the Old Testament, beloved. That is for us to see in the Old Testament. Yes, they are actual historical events and stories that have happened, but there is a greater picture for us, and that is to point us through type and shadow to the anti-type, Jesus Christ, and how he perfectly fulfilled every one of the commands of God. And then he turns and offers himself up as a living sacrifice for all of those that would trust in him to have their sins atoned for, to have their sins covered by his blood, to have their sins paid, to have the wrath of God removed from them, and to have eternal life. This is the gospel that we see in the Old Testament. That the reformers referred to it this way: the old is in the new revealed, speaking of the Old and New Testament, and the new is in the old concealed. Beloved, this is a picture of the gospel concealed for us. This is us, by the way, because we are all in sin. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us are in need of a Savior. Listen to Romans chapter 5. Paul says this: therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet, listen to what he says, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass, praise God. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through one man, Jesus Christ. Do you see that today? Do you see the display of God's holiness and God's mercy, not just in the book of Genesis, but in the very life of Jesus Christ himself, who is the Son of God? His life of holiness for all to see, to meet the requirements of God's holiness. His grace for all to see, to take upon himself the sin of the world, the wrath of God, and to offer as a gift, as a free gift, salvation to all who would come. Remember what he said at the beginning: come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Have you seen your sin today up against the holiness of God? Have you experienced the mercy and grace of God through his salvation? If not, Let me plead with you today to repent of your sin. Turn from it and turn to God and trust by faith in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the gospel. This is what we see through the beginning of the scriptures. Would you trust in that today? Would you trust in Him today? Christian, have you lost your love for the Word? Has it become darkened by the things of the world? Repent today. Repent and seek Christ. Not a reading plan, not a method. Those are all good tools, but seek Christ and find His burden easy. Find His yoke easy. Because you will only find it through Christ, beloved. As the hymn writer said, speaking of the entirety of the Word of God, some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. There is no other way and no other name under heaven by which you may be saved. Be saved today. Would you stand, please?